Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm often asked whether people of science can be people of Scripture as well, and the answer is emphatically yes. In fact, the realization that revelation is key to knowledge led medieval thinkers to crown theology queen of the sciences. Peter Paul Rubens elegantly illustrated that truth in a 17th century painting titled The Triumph of the Eucharist. Standing in a chariot propelled by angelic beings was theology. Walking alongside were philosophy, a wise and grizzled veteran, and science, a newcomer in the cosmic conversation. Of course, the point of the painting was that theology is never absent philosophy and science, but philosophy and science absent theology inexorably leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And Peter Paul Rubens was not the only one convinced of this truth. Leonardo da Vinci, widely considered to be the real founder of modern science, was deeply committed to the biblical truth, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Likewise, Robert Boyle, who was the father of modern chemistry as well as the greatest physical scientist of his or any other generation, was an able apologist for the Genesis account of origins. Furthermore, Sir Isaac Newton, a remarkable intellect who developed calculus, discovered the law of gravity, and designed the first reflecting telescope, vigilantly defended the biblical account of creation. Louis Pasteur, best known for developing the concept of pasteurization and demolishing the concept of spontaneous generation, underscored the power of revelation and undermined the evident absurdities of Darwinian evolution. And I should also mention that there is quite literally a veritable host of stars in the constellation of scientific discovery that are people of science and people of God. Francis Bacon, Blaise Pascal, Gregor Mendel, Michael Faraday, Joseph Lister, and the list goes on and on and on. These men and women were deeply committed to both Scripture and empirical science, and as such, they not only unpacked revelations within the book of nature, but were likewise illumined by the truth of biblical revelation. Don't let anybody browbeat you into thinking that if you are a person of Scripture, you can't be a person of science, nor let anyone delude you into thinking that there's a false dichotomy between faith and reason. That simply is not the case. We'll go first to Dave. He's listening in Somerville, South Carolina on the web. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
I have somewhat of a strange question. I've been talking with an atheist who in the past has been a fire starter, a contrarian, and I've, through gentleness and respect, been able to get him into a fairly decent conversation, but he just threw a strange question at me, and it's about his wife, who is an identical twin. His question is, if life begins at conception, then when she and her sister split apart after conception, who gets the soul, or how much of what part of the soul do they get? So I just wanted your take on that. Does that make sense?
Well, I understand what's being asked, but when you think about it, it's not very logical. I mean, the basic presupposition is, well, look, maybe each of the girls only got half a soul. But just look at the common sense aspect of it. Did they get half a body? No, they both have complete bodies. That's part of the twinning process. And therefore, they both have complete souls as well. Just as the twinning process caused two complete bodies, not two half bodies, so the twinning process gives way to two complete souls, not two half souls.
Beautiful. That's brilliant. God bless you and your ministry, and you have a wonderful day, Hank.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jonathan. He's listening in Maryland. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. Love your program.
Thank you.
My question actually ties in to your monologue. My question is about your opinion or your thoughts on God using scientific possibilities that exist in this reality to make the miracles happen that have been recorded in the Bible. So, I mean, for example, like the resurrection of Lazarus, do you think that there could be a scientific explanation or a scientific mechanism for his resurrection? The splitting of the loaves, could there be a mechanism that God used, or is it just supernatural and we'll never know?
Well, it's supernatural. And of course, you know, you talk about the resurrection. Well, you can build a cumulative case from historical evidences for the resurrection, but you cannot prove the resurrection through the empirical scientific method because it is predicated on the replicatable experiment, which you can't do there. So it's a different line of evidence that you would use. Furthermore, you have to recognize that we are not philosophical naturalists wed to only one view or one possibility. In other words, everything has to be explained through purely physical processes. No, we as Christians say we're open-minded. We allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. In fact, the universe itself is a supernatural effect that requires a supernatural cause.
Cool. Well, thanks.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Collierville, Tennessee. Hi, Bill.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when King Saul has the medium call up Samuel after he had died, can you explain to me what happened? Was it really Samuel? And if it was, how would God allow that to happen?
Well, yes, it absolutely was Samuel. But Samuel was not brought up by the witch of Endor. Samuel was brought up in spite of the witch of Endor, and she was absolutely shocked by what happened because all she could do was affect sleight of hand and sleight of mind. She could not conjure anybody up from the dead. Impossible. That can only be done by God. But God did this as a non-normative event because here you have the first king of Israel, and he is being summarily judged for his wickedness and for a heart that had turned away from the Lord.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you for your call. Katie next in Redmond, Washington. Hi, Katie.
Hi. So good to talk to you. I have a question about the book To Heaven and Back by Mary C. Neal. Are you familiar with it?
Vaguely, yes. And in general, I have written on near-death experiences, so I'm familiar with the whole phenomenon as well.
Okay, fantastic. So I was reading the book, and it struck me that I don't know a whole lot about the origin of our souls or when it is born, so to speak. She talks in her experience that through her experience of dying and meeting with angels and talking with angels and going to heaven, that their souls are already in heaven. They already know God. And then when we're born, we forget all that, and we are working our way to find our way back to God. So I'm just kind of curious to know what your thoughts are on that, what biblical support there is.
See, this is the problem with subjective experiences. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable. That's why we always test a subjective experience in light of some final court of arbitration, which in a biblical worldview, of course, is Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that souls do not pre-exist, but what happens is when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. Now, that's what it means to be human. At death, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. So you're absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer. And then when Jesus Christ returns a second time, or as Hebrews puts it, appears a second time, then the soul returns to the body and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you are then genuinely human again. Again, to be human means that you are a body-soul unity. But there's no basis whatsoever for the pre-existence of the soul. The soul comes into existence when a woman gives birth, because that's what she's doing. She's birthing a human being, a body-soul unity. The after-death experiences, in fact, I talk about in my book, Afterlife. Check it out on the web again at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to April in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, April.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. Hank, I was just recently diagnosed with a recurrence of cancer, and I am praying to the Lord about that for healing. However, it did strike me that I'm wondering if it's unbiblical to petition the Lord over and over for healing, or if I should just trust and leave it at that the Lord is working on that.
Well, April, if you have a real desire to be healed, as I'm certain that you have, I think it's perfectly legitimate to petition the Lord for healing. But I would always append the words, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of your life. In fact, in Psalm 139, he says that all the days ordained for you were written in his book before even one of them came to be. And so there's not a single hair that's going to fall from your head that he doesn't know about and he doesn't care about. And Christianity ultimately doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the kinds of difficulties that you're experiencing physically. It does ultimately give us the hope of resurrection. So all of us are going to die. All of us are going to suffer. But the fact of the matter is, we look forward to a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But I would definitely petition the Lord, please heal me. And the reason I would is because I have a lot of kids. I feel my kids need me around. And so I would definitely be praying for that. I feel like I still have unfinished business in terms of writing and ministry for the Lord, and therefore I would ask the Lord that. But I'd also recognize that God knows far better than I do. And therefore, I'd in the process realize that prayer is not so much to get our particular needs fulfilled, but rather to develop a relationship with the lover of our soul who we'll spend eternity with.
Yes. Well, that's very helpful, Hank. I thank you so much for that.
Well, April, may God give you peace in the midst of this storm.
Amen.
May I pray for you?
Yes.
Father, thank you for April, for her very obvious trust in you. Lord, you don't answer the why question every time, but you do teach us to trust you in the midst of our whys. I pray, Lord, that you would give April a peace that literally does pass all understanding. Father, I pray that her testimony might be incredible in terms of touching people. Lord, use even this as you have promised for your good and glory. Not only for your good and glory, but for ours as well, for you have promised that all things work together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purposes. Father, may you make your will and your way evident to April. And Lord, again, we pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in her life. May her relationship with you become ever dearer and nearer as a result of this exigency. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you,
thank
April.
Thank you, Hank. I will continue to pray for you and your ministry.
Oh, thank you so much, April, and we'll be thinking about you.
Thank you so much.
Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Amy in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to tell you that I'm a first-time caller. I've been listening to you for about a year now. And I found you on my long drive to work. So you've been a blessing in my life ever since I found you. So thank you for that.
You got it.
I just have a question for you. It kind of has two parts, but it centers around euthanizing a pet.
Mm-hmm.
And, the first part is, my husband and I felt that the need to euthanize our cat after diagnosed with kidney failure. And we were given a choice by our vet that, you know, we could go through an expensive treatment that may or may not help him, or we can have him euthanized. And we chose to just euthanize him and not put him through that. And my second part is that my sister is contemplating euthanizing her dog that is very old and who's in a lot of pain and discomfort and having a lot of coughing spells. So I'm kind of wondering if, you know, this falls under the Ten Commandments of thou shalt not murder, or does that not apply to euthanizing our pets? And I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I don't think it applies to euthanizing our pets, but what does apply is the biblical principle that we are to be stewards of all of the creation, and therefore we should treat all of that which God has placed before us with dignity and respect, and that certainly applies to animals. But let me say something about animal suffering. There's a growing body of scientific evidence that indicates that animals, like dogs and cats, do experience pain, but they do not experience the awareness of being in pain. So animals don't suffer pain in the same way that human beings suffer pain. And I think that's actually good news for animal lovers.
Great. Well, it's just been it's been something that's been bothering me, and I felt guilty about it, and just wanted to know your thoughts on that, and I'm just hoping that I can kind of guide my sister in helping her make a wise decision with her dog.
Yeah, I mean, I'm glad you have this kind of care for animals. A lot of people don't recognize that these are a big part in God's avant-garde creative process, and that they will inherit eternal life, which is to say that just as this universe, which now groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay, so too it will be that in paradise restored, there will be what once was in paradise. Paradise was populated by trees and by animals. And therefore, we should not just suppose that there'll be trees in the restored universe, but also that there will be animals. Now, we don't know exactly what the new heavens and the new earth will look like. We have to be candid about that. There's only inference. But what we do know is that this universe that is groaning in travail will be liberated. So out of the womb of this earth will come a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. And we would suppose that what Adam and Eve experienced with animals prior to the time that sin invaded the planet, we will re-experience in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness.
Do you feel our pets have souls and that we will see them again in heaven?
They do have souls. Now, we don't know whether petted pets we will see in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but there's nothing to preclude that possibility. And when I say animals have souls, I think that is demonstrably true. It wasn't until the Enlightenment that people thought otherwise. But the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being. And I think that's very important to recognize. I would also point out that some of the keenest thinkers, from C.S. Lewis to Peter Kreeft, are not only convinced that animals in general, but that pets in particular will be restored in the resurrection. And so if God did resurrect our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Jonathan in San Francisco, California. Hi, Jonathan.
How's it going, Brother Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question. Me and my fiance, we're going to get married pretty soon. And my family, we're Pentecostal Christians. My dad's a pastor. And I've been attending church ever since I was small. So I grew up, you know, with like knowing what's good and bad, you know, what's sinful, what's worldly. But like my fiance, I guess she's Christian also, and so is her family. But they're like a different, I guess they're Baptist or a different denomination, or I don't know what they are. But like they kind of like they when we're setting up our wedding, they're asking my fiance like if we're gonna have dancing. And if we're going to have wine, and if we're going to have, like, anything to drink, you know, like, beverages, like beer. And my whole side of the family, we're all against that because we know that's not in the Bible. But, like, what can I say? Because I did try to talk to them about that, but then they would always respond by saying that Jesus drank wine.
Well, I mean, I think that the biblical edict is against getting drunk. It's not against drinking wine. For example, if you look at Proverbs chapter 20, we see that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Or Proverbs 23, where Solomon says, "Listen, my son, and be wise and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat." And what he's doing there is he's demonstrating that we should, in fact, take good care of both the metaphysical and the physical aspects of our humanity. And of course, Paul does the same thing in the New Testament. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Again, the point is don't get drunk. Paul, of course, tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach, even from a medicinal perspective. So wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse. The very clear teaching of Scripture, again, is that we should be good stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.